Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 50 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Chaos and the Fool, Part 8. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Amen. Good morning. This is a Chaos and the Fool, Part 8, in the teaching of Proverbs. And I like to start with a couple, with a story, usually to get us in the frame of mind for what the teaching will be. But this week I found myself, I'm going to have two little stories. They're real short, but there's two stories, and I'll show you what these stories are about. How would you describe a fool? Well, I'm sure we all have our own description of that, of what we think a fool is, and I could give you a good one because I have been one a time or two, had a little practice in that area. So we're going to ask ourselves the question, how would you describe a fool, and what does it mean to be foolish? There is a particular podcaster that's famous around the globe. He's found himself in a lot of hot water here in the last week. It's amazing how this guy has a pretty good level of wisdom when he asks his questions and things, but there's been some times that he was foolish, and now they're back to haunt him. Keep that in mind as we do these two stories. Now, pride brings the fool out of all of us. You can say, well, I don't know that I'm a fool or I've been foolish. Well, you've got to understand what precedes the foolishness, and it's pride. Pride brings, just remember that, pride brings the fool out of all of us. Which one is the fool? Now, I'm going to read this next little story, and let's see how it can work. Which is the fool? A barber shop was filled with customers when a little boy walks into the shop. Looking at the little boy, the barber whispers to his customer, "This is the most foolish kid in the world. Watch while I prove it to you." The barber puts a dollar bill in one hand and two quarters in the other, then calls the boy over and asks, "Which do you want, son?" The boy takes the quarters and leaves. "What did I tell you?" said the barber. "That kid never learns." The barber began laughing. Later, when the customer leaves the shop, he sees the same young boy coming out of the ice cream store. "Hey, son, may I ask you a question? Why did you take quarters instead of the dollar bill?" asked the man. The boy licked his favorite ice cream and replied, "Because the day I take the dollar, the game is over." My question, which one's the fool? And you'll start seeing as we go through this scripture is when you're your cockiest and you think you really got something going on trying to show how foolish somebody is, usually you're the fool. Keep that in mind. Now, here's another little story. Have y'all, I don't know if you've heard, I'm sure a lot of you have, Joni Eric Tata. This is a comes off of her page, and it's this is a true story. Hi, I'm Joni Eric Tata, and my husband Ken and I have a dear friend in his mid-70s. Dennis and his wife are wonderful Christians, and their six adult children all have families of their own. Now, Dennis is rather well off, and so he recently took his entire family, including grandkids, on a sailboat vacation. As you'd guess, it had to be a pretty big sailboat. And when they returned, Ken excitedly asked how it went. "Fine," Dennis said, "except for one awful incident." Then he sadly told us about a problem he had on vacation with his 41-year-old son. While they were sailing, his son, who should know better, was back in the stern of the boat and trying to be funny. He made what frankly was an obscene gesture to a group passing by on a cabin cruiser. Dennis said, "I couldn't believe it. And what's really sad is that one of his own children told me about it. It was so stupid, so foolish of my son to do such a thing." Dennis was spot on in saying that, because that story perfectly describes a fool. And the Bible is full of stories, except especially in the book of Proverbs, where time and again, God warns us not to be foolish. Psalms 14:1 puts it this way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I want us to look at that verse in light of the book of Proverbs. I want us to keep in our mind, right now I can say, well, I wasn't his son on the sailboat, number one. And the second thing is, I do not say there is no God. I believe in God and all of that. So keep those things in mind. A wise fool is someone who believes in God, but at times lives life like there is no God. So the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. Basically, it's about wisdom and a fool. But now we're going to go a little further into the book of Proverbs and into the writer of the book of Proverbs, Solomon. And we're going to take a look at the wise fool. The wise fool. New term, the wise fool. Let's look at it as we proceed. Chaos and the fool, man-made chaos and man-made fool. Now, in this teaching, we're going to go from a wise Christian to what I'm calling a Babylonian fool. I've talked about it, and we've researched it and done teachings on how America used to be a Christian nation. Now we've turned more into a Babylonian-type culture. And so we can see there's been a transition. And I can blame our country for this. But at the same time, it's not the country that I'm concerned about. It's where's Alan? How much more Babylonian am I in my thinking? Because it's amazing. You can't be in this culture and not have the temptation of not being persuaded by this culture. So we're going to go from wise Christian to a Babylonian fool. What was a fool in the Bible? All right, we're going to start there. We've done the book of Proverbs. What is the fool in the Bible? Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. There again, I'm speaking on today, not the person with wisdom and not the person that we call the fool, but we're looking at the wise fool. So that's taking it a step further. This is when we want to look introspectively into ourselves. This description of a fool gives us great insight into what not to be when pursuing wisdom. We see here in Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And you can say, well, Alan, what's that got to do with the wise fool? I think you'll start seeing is that when we're wise, but we're being foolish, that there's something taking place, something is shifting. First thing that's shifting is we will despise wisdom and instruction. We're hard to be instructed because we think we know everything because of our great wisdom. Thus the plague of Solomon. Now, Proverbs 3:35, the wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruins. If you find yourself in a conversation with somebody, have you ever found yourself in the conversation, maybe a little bit of a debate, and in the conversation, the person looks at you, now, can you repeat what I just said? Knowing that you're not listening to a word that's been said, you're waiting to get in there with your answer. Now, I know none of us have been guilty of that. But I will, with embarrassment, tell you that I am quite often guilty of that. And in knowing that, if I'm already coming up with my own opinion and not listening to the person I'm talking to, I'm in my head, not my heart, so there's no way I can hear God. I hear God listening to the other person. Can you hear that? That's when I hear God. It's when I'm listening, really trying to hear the other person. It's in that part that I hear God. But if I'm already coming together and bringing up my own conclusion or whatever, the truth is I'm not hearing the thing you say. And I have no value for you because I don't consider what you're saying as of having any value. Proverbs 12:16, fools show their annoyance at once. Boy, I've never done that one. I'm glad. But the prudent overlook an insult. Sounds just like us, doesn't it? Now, the various types of people in the book of Proverbs. Now, well, let's watch this. The most obvious characters in the book are wise and the fool. Then Solomon merged the two and illustrated the wise fool. That's where I came up with the term the wise fool. Well, I was at the end of Proverbs, and I was reading about Solomon and his life, and I'm like, how could Solomon be so wise but end up in such destruction? Something happened. Something took place in Solomon's life. And as I was doing my research and trying to follow the Spirit of the Lord, what the Lord was saying to me, and I'll give this honest confession to show you how and why I went down this path, is the Lord started giving me a warning as I was aging and getting older. And I knew he was trying to give me a warning. And even though I was trying to keep it, you know, about my students that I was teaching, it was actually more the Lord speaking to me as I age and as I get older. In other words, and as I was doing my research and everything, there's certain types of failures and sins when we're younger, but then there's also certain, which I'm familiar with, and then there's some as you get older that you tend to have, which I was not familiar with, but I'm getting familiar with this. So this is how the Spirit put me in this pathway to consider the wise fool. Now, I'm going to change my title here, Wise Christian to Babylonian Fool, with this in mind. The enemy uses wisdom to enter the believer through pride. Now, just think about that one a minute. You got it. I know that's just a little statement. It takes a little thought. The enemy uses wisdom. You're like, I don't get that. To enter the believer through pride. In other words, if you're walking in wisdom of God, How did Solomon, what happened to Solomon? What happened to Solomon was he got prideful. As he got older, the older he got, the more prideful he got. So what happens is you hear your own wisdom and you start getting pretty proud about it and start claiming it, only to forget that God's the one that gave it to you. And so that's how, as believers today, we tend to lean into some wisdom perhaps. But yet we start owning the wisdom. Pride comes in. It makes us very debatable. We know what we're doing. And we can have an element of wisdom to it, but there's a huge problem. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility does what? Comes wisdom. So when the pride comes in, the wisdom stops. You see that? The godly wisdom stops when the pride comes in. So pride is to wisdom as brakes in a car. Humility is as the gas pedal to wisdom. The wisdom will stop. Have you seen people and you saw them in 20 years and they're smart and pretty bright and all, but they're telling the same stories. Their wisdom level's at the same and it has not progressed. What's the problem? Pride puts the brakes on. It stops this wisdom of God coming our way. Totally is. This is a huge, huge problem as Christians. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. You know this one. A haughty spirit before what? Before a fall. God is not out to hurt your pride. He's out to kill it. So when your pride gets hurt, just understand that's just a normal response to pride when you get your feelings hurt. Can you hear me? But when you're crying and repenting, God just got hold of your pride. He's trying to kill it. And listen, the way I understand killing something, it's pretty destructive. It's not pretty. And, I'm interviewing a guy this afternoon on our Smith and Rowland show with me and Jeff Rowland and David Engelhart. And I've read most of his book, and he's written a book, Good Kills. And he talks about how for some reason we've forgotten. We're preaching today, loving God, which he is. But we're also leaving out to preach that God also uses a sword. In other words, but we're interviewing him today at 3:00 if you want to hear it. He's a pastor in New York City and a lawyer. I mean, how do you put that together? And so this book is about justice, but it's also, he says, you cannot have mercy unless you first have justice. And it's really an incredible book. I'm not really sure how much out in public I'm going to take him, but I'm just kidding. He really goes after it. Now, so God is not out to hurt your pride. He is out to kill it. Pride uses wisdom for its own gain. See, something starts shifting when pride comes in. Pride uses it for its own gain. So the reason the enemy wants to come into our lives through our wisdom is because the enemy can't do much, but he sure knows how to hijack. Can somebody hear me? I'll even throw this one in for the political people in the room. I'm sure there's not many. The Democratic Party, I think, has been hijacked. It is. It's not the same Democratic Party that my father and grandfather and the new back. The Democratic Party has been hijacked. So we can sit here in Christians and think, well, there's okay, they've been hijacked. But pray tell, if they can be hijacked, why can't we be hijacked? So we understand that the enemy in this day, in this age, is in the hijacking business. He's been doing it in times past, but he's really getting good at it. I think his practice is really getting us. So as Christians, we need to understand that God will give us wisdom to get through this day, to get through life, forgiven situations of chaos. God will give us the wisdom to move. But just because it's hard to experience being right a lot and not have pride. Because more of the wisdom that you get from God, the more right you're going to be about a given situation. And there the enemy says, well, I'll let him go here a little bit, and I'm going in, I'm going to hijack that wisdom. And then that pride uses it to feed itself, making you think it's about you, that you're a great person. But the truth is, you got to understand, these disembodied spirits has got to have us, in other words, to use up that spirituality. Now, the biblical sin of pride refers to a high or exalted attitude. There you go now. The biblical sin of pride refers to a high or exalted attitude. So as God gives us wisdom and we have some right answers and we help people, what happens is the enemy will want us to exalt ourselves. Right? We feel a little bit exalted just because God used us. Well, make no mistake about it. We all know it, but it still needs to be said out loud. We do nothing. We at the best, we can stay out of God's way. But we don't contribute much, except we show up and we're a vessel for God and His kingdom. The virtue of humility is the appropriate attitude of one who approaches God. This is the only way I knew how to say it. The virtue of humility. You see, we can approach God in pride. In this Bible, it shows us, which is not preached much, but God can get mad. That's not preached because we want it to be a loving God and He's loosey-goosey. He just wants to love us and love us and love us and love us, which He does. But we also have to preach, God gets angry. God gets upset. And so we see here that the virtue of humility, and this is very important as we pray and as we approach God, it's amazing how God will speak to us when we approach Him in humility. And that means we're not entering His courts with pride, thinking that God's going to give us more wisdom, not understanding it stopped. God stops talking. Now, I've had preachers and people come to me and say, Alan, I just can't hear from God. And I said, well, you got pride in your life. What? How can that be? I just got pride. I'm just sorry. You're going to have to ask God what it is. Because God gets angry. God just doesn't seem like a lot of things He puts up with, and some He doesn't, and pride, He just, well, I mean, Satan lost his first job, you know, on account of it. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? With humility. For God does what? He resists the proud and gives grace to the what? To the humble. So we see here the way we get the grace to, way we get the wisdom to start with is through God's grace. Can you see that? That's how we get it to start. Part of the grace of God is wisdom. That's part of it. Now, we can't really do anything to get it, but we can do a whole lot to stop it when we do. That's our greatest contribution. When we trust solely on our wisdom, we start doing things foolishly. Or we start doing foolish things. Now, that's what I want you to catch. As we're moving, I'm moving us slowly to a destination. When we trust solely on our wisdom, that's what happens. We start doing things foolish. So we have some wisdom. It comes from God. We get puffed up a little bit. Our attitude starts changing. And then, you know what will happen? You'll start doing some foolish things. You start saying some things you really shouldn't say. I've been amazed at myself in life how sometimes I get a little lax in my conversation and my talk, and other times I've been better, but I'm like, you know, I got freedom. I got freedom in the Lord. But the truth is, the problem's not freedom. The problem's pride. When we do things in our freedom that brings reproach against the cross of Christ, that's not freedom, that's pride. Can you hear me? Now, keep that in mind as we move forward. King Solomon, who was one of the wisest men to ever live, did some very foolish things. Solomon received his wisdom from God, but unfortunately, Solomon allowed pride to come into his life. Not a wise thing to do. So you can see, as we start doing foolish things, we start doing unwise things. I think it's the reason the Lord wanted me to bring this teaching was as Christians, and we feel the wisdom of God and the voice of the Lord, we do not consider us. Did you know if you're a believer and you have wisdom operating in your life, did you know that when you do something foolish, it brings a greater reproach on the cross of Christ than somebody that doesn't have wisdom? Now, here's why. When you're operating an element of wisdom, people look up to you. They do. There's more. The more wisdom you have, the more is required. That's right. So you need to be careful and see if you want to ask God for more wisdom. Because more's required. If you're seen as a wise man or a wise woman that walks with God, and as you get puffed up in pride and how smart you are, that's when we casually, just like the boy on the sailboat, 41-year-old, no doubt that he followed God. But then when he got on the sailboat, thought nobody was looking, he did something that he shouldn't have done. What he didn't know is little boy was watching. So what does that let us know? Somebody's always watching. Now, in the story, I didn't put it all up there, but the father went to the son, said he was sorry, and he showed different places in the scripture where, you know, people sin or whatever. the little boy forgave his father or whatever. But the truth is, according to Joni there, but it took a long time for the son ever really trusted his father again. Can you hear that? But so we find that there's a huge responsibility that goes with carrying the wisdom of God. Now, at first, King Solomon followed God's instructions, but over time, he began trusting only himself and not God. I call it the stealth attitude changer, getting older. I've already let the cat out of the bag. He's talking about me, but you might can see where it fits in your life, too. When I felt like the Lord told me, this is where it started. It's a stealth, which means it's running undercover, stealth attitude changer. Getting older. I made a statement, I don't know, it's been a month or two ago. And then when it came to my mind, I made it again this morning, I think, to Brian. And I made this statement, well, at 69 years old, I'm going to let everybody start worrying about what I'm going to do instead of me worrying about what they're going to do. All right, what kind of statement is that of a 69-year-old fool? That's what that is. That's a statement of a 69-year-old fool. In other words, the stealth attitude changer is that we're getting older. Yeah, you're not trying to impress anybody, trust me. I don't know how it happens, but one day you wake up, you just don't care if you impress anybody or not. It could be the furthest thing from your mind, and you just assume that you not only did not impress, but you de-impressed. Remember how you do that? And it's just something. So the Lord is letting me see this as a stealth attitude changer. And he was jerking my chain. And I was saying in my prayer, I said, well, God, we're talking about Solomon. God says, no, I'm talking about you. And so I started getting it, and I started seeing it, how that there's a stealth attitude changer as we age. Now, listen, it's not just 69 years old. It happens when you're 30. You keep getting older. You have felt it's just part of the plague, I guess. The older we get, the younger we are, there's an innocence. And the turf just gets harder the older you get. So to keep that, the self-attitude changer is getting older. Sin will change our attitudes. It's amazing how our theology will match our lifestyle. Anybody notice that? You will fight for your theology, but it's amazing how it always is defending the lifestyle I am now having instead of allowing the Word of God to change the lifestyle. So we see sin will change our attitudes. From humble to prideful. Now, this is what happened to Solomon. He was at a humble state with humility. You remember how he got his gift was in a dream. He made a request to God, which is a very humble request. And he said, God said he'd give him basically anything. And then he said, no. He said, I just want to have wisdom for the people. So that was a very humble request. And something changed. A distinct attitude change came over Solomon after he started marrying women who worshiped foreign gods. Well, I mean, that's a dead giveaway that he's losing his wisdom. What do you think? So, we see that Solomon had an attitude change. He was getting older, and I think he had a thousand wives and concubines, and it was up there close to 1,000, I think. And I mean, do you realize when the word went out, the king's getting married today, that they would have had to heard that invitation about once every 2 weeks? Don't you think it lost its punch? Huh? I mean, the people had to say, oh, another one of those, right? I mean, just think about, I mean, how foolish is that? I mean, really and truly, how foolish is that? That is... It seems like an extreme, and as I was there once again thinking about how foolish, I mean, I did good to talk one woman into marrying me. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how, of course, I guess the king gets the Bible more, but it was amazing to me. What was Solomon thinking? What was he thinking? Now, here's one of the problems. Sin mixed with wisdom can be fatal. Now, do you hear that? This is a warning. Sin mixed with wisdom can be fatal. Here's the way it works. Our own personal wisdom can talk ourselves into compromising the will of God. Did you know that? We are our own biggest enemy, because it's the wisdom side of us that the enemy uses in us to tempt us. Was Solomon free to marry and have 1,000 concubines and wives? Evidently, he was free to do that. But could you not say he took that liberty a little too far? Somebody? I mean, really, I know it's in the Bible, but it's okay. Say he took that a little too far. Now, what? Maybe he had the liberty to, but something inside of him persuaded him. And I'm just introducing you to the idea. It's the wisdom that God gives us that the enemy will attach to talk us into doing foolish things through pride. That's what happens. But just remember, sin mixed with wisdom can be fatal. Now, today we see the world around us and what's going on in the world around us. Now, man has a level of wisdom, man's wisdom. What you see today is sin and wisdom at a mixture. In other words, abortion. Why abortion? Well, you come up with all of these reasons that using wisdom to mix with it to make it right. And I had somebody the other day and said, well, Alan, I don't see where in the Bible that it's really that wrong. I said, well, try one of the 10, thou shalt not kill. Right? I said, this is kind of go for a random thought here. And, well, Alan, that's not in place anymore. I said, yes, it is. Matter of fact, it's all you need. Now, you'll find a hard time keeping it. I understand that. God has given us a provision when we don't, but it still doesn't change truth. So anyway, sin mixed with wisdom can be fatal. And we do have a large amount of wisdom. Can the enemy give people wisdom? The answer is yes. The only wisdom he can bring, though, he cannot create new wisdom for a situation. He can only use old wisdom that he's hijacked from God's people, that he's entered us through pride. Now, in 1 Kings, it says this, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Just bless his heart. And his wives turned away his heart. You can say, well, Alan, he had liberty to do that. Well, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon mixed sin with wisdom. What that equaled was an influence of non-believers to persuade his heart. His wives turned his heart to worship Mother Goddess or to worship the earth. These foreign wives, that's what they brought in, was these goddesses of Babylon. But the main one was Mother Earth. They call her Mother Goddess of the Earth. And that's the reason people say, well, Alan, why do you have such a thing about climate change and all that? It's because it's the worshiping of the earth. Now, if you had good science, I'm okay with the science of it. But the part I know is, no, it's basically the religion of it. This religion is working behind the scenes trying to change us from worshiping God. I'm just telling you, it can creep in as stealth, and it can come in on us. Solomon broke one of the important laws that God had given his people. Do not marry unbelievers. That was the law. That was it. Solomon broke it. Why did he do that? Because he had so much wisdom. His wisdom was used against him. he started thinking, if he thought it, it must be wisdom from God. So he allowed his physical appetite. And I say that, you can't have 1,000 wives and concubines and not have a problem, right? You got a problem. Why? Because unbelievers will lead you to other gods. Now, this past week, I was talking to an individual, and Christian, and what was related to him. But now, Alan, I have learned that there are other ways to God. I have heard that there's other ways to God. All right. How did that happen? The way it happened is unbelievers will lead you to other gods. That's how it happens. Why do I have a problem with colleges that don't have believers as teachers? It's because unbelievers will lead you to other gods. Why do we have the problems that we have? Because unbelievers will lead you to other gods. So today, as Christians, we find ourselves using our own personal wisdom, weighing out things of the world, weighing out things of God. The only thing I can tell you, when you start doing that, you're going to end up with other gods. Can you hear that? And you'll say, well, not me. Yes, you. Yes, you. Yeah. When you find yourself being sympathetic with others that don't agree with God, I said, well, Alan, we got to have grace and we got to have mercy. I'm all for that. I mean, I'm not even talking about that. That when we start trying to justify the sins of others so they feel inclusive is the term, then it'll lead us. The only thing you got to remember, it'll lead you to other gods, because unbelievers will lead you to other gods. So I'm very careful when I hear people speak or talk. If they are unbelievers, I'm just sorry. I call me spiritually racist, I guess. Believers and unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever and you're trying to tell me what for, I have a hard time trusting it. Usually I don't, but I have a very hard time trusting it. So where does that come from? That's where it comes from. Exodus 23 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's what it says. Now, if we turn away from God, we are truly foolish. Would you agree? Solomon, oh, look at this. Solomon was taught God's way from his youth by his father, King David. So look at the teacher that Solomon had and about God. And we know that David was after God's own heart. Based on the Proverbs that King Solomon wrote, it is evident that the wisdom God gave him was very real. Very real. Now, where did Solomon go wrong? Good question. I've got 9 minutes to show you where Solomon went wrong. First was rejecting God's instruction not to marry unbelievers. In other words, where did Solomon go wrong? He did not obey God's word, God's instructions. And so, see, we're always concerned about, will God forgive me or not? Not understanding, yeah, God can forgive us and forgive Solomon, but it doesn't change our expected end of what we've put in motion. It just doesn't. So here we see that he first thing he did was reject God's word. That's the first thing he did. How did wisdom turn into a wise fool? Number one, he started rejecting God's instructions. It is evident by how many wives he had that he had a problem with controlling his passions. Again, not too wise. Second, as Solomon turned from trusting God, he also stopped trusting in the prophets to bring him God's word. In other words, Solomon stopped being teachable. Now, Solomon had wisdom, but he had prophets to come to him about what God was saying. Well, he started rejecting them. So what happens to us? What happens is we reject God's instructions. The second thing is we stop trusting and believing, and it says the prophets to him, but in the preaching and teaching of God's word to us. We start falling out with all the preachers or what's been said. Well, they're just too hard. Listen, if we preach this book the way it's written, Yes. Yeah, I don't think many people would stay in a church house. Now, he stopped being taught of God. That's what happened to him. He was not teachable. He stopped being taught. Why? Because he thought he was so daggum smart that he didn't need it anymore. And what's a sign to us that we're getting that way? You're not teachable. You already know everything. He started trusting himself to understand everything around him. Start trusting in himself. When we stop trusting God for our guidance and we turn to our own understanding, we will fall away. Money back guaranteed. You will fall away. When I've seen a falling away, usually when people are falling away from God and they want to argue with me about it, the more they fall away, the smarter they think they are. Well, Alan, it's never been this clear to me. It's never been this clear. And this one person said, well, he's found a way. With the number, he said there's about 8 or 10 different ways to God. I said, listen, I've studied things out. I am more convinced today than I've ever been in my life. So it's not about you being convinced, somebody. Can you hear me? Because you can be convinced of a lot of things. You can be convinced that you're supposed to have another man's wife. That's right. You can be convinced of all kinds of perversions. You can be convinced and think you're doing what God said. Solomon was convinced. That's why he did it. He was convinced. Solomon was not stupid, but somehow he got convinced that it was God. And so as we see what's going on in the world today and around us and with all of this stuff, I'll just put it all under stuff. What we've got to understand is that the world thinks it's at its smartest. And I'm just telling you, we're not. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and lean not on your what? Okay, you got a heart for spirit and you got understanding for the brain. Are you with me? He says lean on your heart. That is his spirit, man. This is spirit, man, within you. Lean on that one. But your understanding, you're not supposed to lean on it. Now we need understanding, but don't lean on it. I had somebody the other day, and they asked me, said, well, actually, I'll go further than that. I was talking with Brian this morning about some business things, and I said to him, I said, listen, you can't go by your brain. I know we use our brain. We use understanding. That's true. But you go by what's in your heart. Because you can get enough evidence. Did you know the accumulation of evidence does not necessarily equal a spiritual truth? That's right. It's amazing how much. I can give you all the evidence. It'll just dwarf you on why abortion should be okay. And I can give you one piece of evidence on why it's not. Thou shalt not kill. So the accumulation of evidence doesn't equal the Word of God. Are you with me? So that's what this is meaning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I didn't say we don't use it. I just said you don't lean on it, because the way the world works is through accumulation of evidence equals an unknown. That's the way our court systems work. We don't know if we're guilty or innocent. And the truth is, it's just how good are you in presenting some evidence? It's amazing how you can make an evidence that points one way. You can turn it around and make it look another way. You know what I'm saying? So, Solomon's behavior was as if there was no God. I got to finish this little thought here. Solomon's behavior was as if there was no God. In other words, the way Solomon ended up acting was like there was no God, because he wasn't relying on God for wisdom. He was leaning on his own understanding, his own wisdom. So, therefore, he was acting like God didn't exist. Do you see that? So when we're in the mode of leaning on our own understanding, using all our wisdom, what you are indirectly really saying, God doesn't exist. That's what happened to Solomon. Our behavior reveals our heart. Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's what the fool said. That's the wise fool, Solomon. Corrupt are they and have abominable iniquities. There is none that doeth good. So the point being that when we sin, the wise fool is a person who constantly opposes God's will. If I sin, or if I act in sin, or if I act a way that's foolish, I'm acting like God doesn't exist, because if I really believed he did, I wouldn't want to do that in front of him. Right? Does that make any sense? I know it sounds very simplistic, but that's a problem. As you're living your life, are you doing things that acts like God doesn't exist? If you are, it's foolish. That's what it's saying. God's will. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where's God's will? In wisdom and instruction. Then the next part of this is the wise fool revealed. You can feel safe. I didn't put anybody's name up there. I didn't use names. So sleep tight tonight. So we want to get into, I hope you've kind of captured, because we've been doing Proverbs, wisdom and a fool, but I want you to see that there can be such thing as a wise fool. And as we move forward in the wise fool, if you listen to the teaching 2 weeks ago where I did things on climate change and agriculture and some other things, I'm going to tie that in with Solomon, the wise fool. How is it that we become, and I hope you can hear me, wisdom is a unique spiritual phenomenon. Wisdom can make us feel like we're our own God, because we really think we're really smart. How can you know if you're falling to that? The way you can know is, are you saying things in your life? In other words, if I say things off color around a bunch of guys, I am acting like there is no God. That's right. Which the Bible tells me I'm a fool, because you are acting like there is no God. Well, I know there's a God, but yet I'm acting like there's no God. So what is sin? Sin is foolish behavior. It doesn't have to be just sin. Just like I told you with this particular personality on, there has a famous podcast, and now in the last week he's been apologizing every day, putting out a new video on how he said things 10, 12 years ago that he shouldn't have said. He wasn't that famous back then, but he is now. So now all of that's coming back up on his plate. Well, you said this so many years ago. Well, the truth is, he was just being foolish. Most of it was sarcasm. And I don't have time to get into that. But that's the danger of sarcasm. That's the danger of it. Because the danger of sarcasm is that it can be the actions of a fool. It'll come back to bite you. So if you want to see whose name is on the next slide, come back next week. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you, oh God, I pray that what I've tried to teach, that I'm trusting your Holy Spirit brings revelation. So, Lord Jesus, if there's anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if there's anything that I have said of you, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts, that we'll truly return to wisdom with humility, that true wisdom from above can operate in our lives and help others, and we can move your kingdom forward and rejoice in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.